All right. Well, as I said, we're wrapping this up. This is the last class, and we're going to be talking about discipleship. Discipleship is the what I refer to here as the Pilgrim's Progress. Has anybody ever have you read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? In the audio. Well, that's good enough. Have you guys read it? All right, Lily, have you read it? Okay, and Jennifer. All right. Well, we'll get you a copy. John Bunyan was a Puritan in England, and he wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress, which is all about, once you understand the hope of glory that awaits, the escape of judgment, the promise of God in Christ and of glory, and yet realize you have to move through this life as a pilgrim now, as a person who is seeking the glory of God's kingdom, that growing in this life and facing the challenges of this life are a big, big part of what it means to live as a Christian. Now, and so I use that book as a theme for this part of the of our study. Just by way of a bit of a review, a Christian is one who is first of all saved. You must be born from above. You must have the gospel in your heart and your mind and your and the Spirit of God changing your spirit and your heart, rather, giving you a heart of flesh, a heart of compassion and love for Christ, and a devotion to the Word of God and to seek the Lord's favor in your life as a result. In Pilgrim's Progress, it starts off with this with a man who reads the book, reads the Bible, and becomes burdened with the guilt of his sin. And it is like a pack on his back that weighs him down. And it is only after he finally confronts the cross of Christ, confronts the gospel, and he realizes he is forgiven of his sins, does that guilt of his sin roll off, and it rolls into the empty tomb and it's never seen again, and the man is free. And that's a real good depiction of conversion. Whether it's immediate, whether it's over a period of time, or whether you grow up understanding the gospel, to be free of the guilt of your sin is an amazing and wonderful thing. And so it's not an intellectual exercise. It's not just something you come to understand philosophically. It is what the Lord does to you that really makes you begin the pilgrim venture. So a Christian is one who is saved, who literally is saved from his sins and united to Christ. And then he is also one who is called into communion with Christ's church. When you become a Christian, you have a calling in Scripture to seek out the communion of God's people, to seek out the fellowship of believers, to be involved with one another and in the support and in the growth that spiritual involvement with each other means. Now, this is different artist, but this is the same story. After the pilgrim finds Christ and the load is dropped off his back, he seeks out the church of Christ. And in this case, it's depicted as a palace, not because the building is all that important, but because he's describing the bride of Christ as beautiful and elegant and glorious. And but you'll notice that there's two lions that are guarding the entrance. What in the world is that all about? The lions are all of those things that keep a Christian away or discourage him away from being a part of the church. It could be that a husband is converted and his wife is not, and so she says, "Don't become one of those Bible-thumping, church-going people. I can't stand that." Or it could be pressure from parents, or it could be anything else that would discourage you from seeking out communion with God's people. But you'll notice that the lions that want to chase you away from the church are chained. And so they cannot harm you if you will just go straight through and find that communion of saints that you want. And you know, here's the man in the door welcoming the Christian into the church of Christ. And so don't be discouraged by all of the kinds of things that want to chase people away and keep them separate because the communion of the saints is a very important thing. In the church, in God's people, there are others who stimulate you and encourage you in the faith and want to keep you growing. In this case, the qualities of Christian community, wisdom, care, blessing, encouragement, they're all depicted as young ladies that live in the church building there. And so in the story, his fellowship is with young ladies. One of them is purity, the other is prudence or wisdom and care. And so the Christian is strengthened by the community of others. And he's also taught. He's led around to different rooms in the church, and he is taught lessons about the faithfulness of God. And here's one of the classic ones. There's a big wall here, and there is a fire that is, it's like a fireplace. And there's an evil man who is trying to pour water on the fire, and yet the fire does not go out. And so the pilgrim asks the pastor, you know, why is this the case? What keeps the fire from going out? And he says there is another on the other side of the wall who is pouring oil on the fire. And the idea is that there will be great discouragements that come along in the Christian life, but you learn from the Word of God, you learn from being a part of the church, that you can overcome and that the Spirit of God's going to be there for you. This is not just your battle. You don't just do this in your strength, but that you do this by the help and the blessing of God. And so he's learning this, that I depend on the Lord. The Lord will be there for me. And that's a wonderful, encouraging thing to think about. Well, then a Christian is also one who then seeks to grow by and live out the gospel in his own life. And I think that, you know, one very good example of that is Peter. Peter being called of Jesus, you know, from his fishing business, and converted by Jesus, and struck with his sinfulness, and forgiven by Jesus, and then led around. But the Gospels are full of stories of Peter growing. You know, he makes one mistake after another, and we all feel sorry for Peter because he seems to stick his foot in his mouth so often. But he's just showing the growth that Christians have from day to day to day. And the encouraging thing about it is that Jesus never gets fed up with Peter. You know, he never says, "You should know this by now, go home. I'm tired of dealing with you. You aren't growing fast enough." Jesus is always patient with his people, and he'll be patient with you in your spiritual growth. And so you want to continue to seek to grow in the Christian life as you follow the Lord. Again, in Pilgrim's Progress, this is depicted by a great confrontation that Pilgrim has, or the Christian has. He's been equipped in the church, where he was, that palace. He's been equipped now with the armor of God from Ephesians 6. And so he's got the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And now he is confronted with Apollyon, which represents the devil. And the devil's flaming darts are always attacking Christian. And yet, because he is strong in his faith and because he's been fed and encouraged spiritually, he is able to do battle with even Satan. And that's a depiction of our life. As we grow in this world, the challenges will be there. We sometimes wonder as Christians why that's the case. We sometimes wonder, if I'm a real Christian, why am I having it so hard? Why are things happening to me the way they are? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? And every time we do so, we're reminded this pilgrimage of this life is meant to challenge us and see us glorify God at every turn. See, that's another aspect of this that makes us different from the way we have been. When you're on your own, when you're not a believer, you live for yourself. Whether you're selfish or whether you're just simply self-centered, you're living for what is best for you, what pleases you. But when you're a Christian, you live for what pleases God. And so the glory of God is what you are after at every turn. And that means that everything you go through can either bring you down or strengthen you for the battle, for the continuation of your pilgrimage. And you must trust God that every challenge you face as a Christian is to glorify Him and to become stronger in your own faith. So what that's what it means to be a disciple. And if we can put this in several just simple basic steps about how a disciple grows in the Lord, one of the first things it means to be a disciple of Christ is to maintain those priorities that we've been learning and those things that we've been practicing. You want to stay in the Word. You want to read the Bible on a regular, if not daily, basis. You want to have family, couple, individual devotions, whatever is you're able to do in your lifestyle. You want to maintain a practice of prayer. You want to commune with God yourself. You want to continue to seek out the community of believers. Sometimes this is a scenario I hear a lot. New Christians will come into New Covenant Church and they will find what they want in this church. And it's just wonderful, and they've got good friends, and everything is wonderful, great, and they found a place of service, and it's exciting. And then they are called by God to move. And they move out of state, or they've been really relocated by their job, and they just can't find a congregation, a church, that suits them like the one back home. And you know, and that can be a time when a Christian will allow his spirit to dry up, and he'll just say, "Okay, I guess I don't have to bother going to church anymore because I can't find one that suits me." But that's a part of your challenge as a Christian, is to realize I have to change, I have to grow, and it's the Lord's providence that has brought me here, and therefore the fellowship of believers may not be perfect in my eyes, but this is where God's called me. I remember when I went to seminary, my home church was 900 members, and it had a huge college and career class. It was heaven on earth. I was in the choir. I was involved with the college and career group. I had good friends, and nothing beats your home church. Everybody has that same feeling. But when I went to seminary, I went from Maryland to Philadelphia. And sure enough, you know, I started searching and I couldn't find anything that suited me, that was just as good as the one I left. But I had made a promise to the Lord before I left. I said, I'm going to give it 3 months. And after 3 months, I'm going to make a decision. And at the end of 3 months, I made a decision and I stayed with that church. That's where I met my wife. That's where I got married. That's where I did my internship. The Lord had great plans for me in that congregation. It wasn't the same. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't back home. But I gave myself in obedience to that, and the Lord blessed it. And so always be understanding. You are called to commune with God's people. And so maintaining the biblical priorities means your relationship with God in Christ is first. Your relationship to the Lord has to be the first priority in your life, more important than anything else. This is one good reason to observe the fourth commandment and don't let other things crowd out the Lord's day. Leave the Lord's day for the Lord and give it to worship and to fellowship and maintain your relationship with God in Christ. The second biblical priority is to maintain your relationship to your spouse and your family. This is more important than work. This is more important than college. More important than anything else is you must, if you've made a promise to and you've gotten married, that's the lifelong relationship, and that is a most important commitment that you must maintain. Your calling, third, is your calling to be productive for the kingdom. Find the place of service that God would have you contribute. It doesn't have to be within the four walls. There's ministries of the church that are outside, and we do all kinds of a variety. Find something that you can do to serve God with your abilities and your gifts and your talents. So those are the three basic biblical priorities that you have as a disciple of Christ. And as you do those things, you will grow. You will face the challenges that come along, and you will grow. You must devote yourself to the means of grace. Those are the things we just talked about the last couple of weeks. Understand what baptism is. Understand the Lord's Supper and how that is used to spiritually strengthen you. Be devoted to the Word in your own private reading and your own private prayer, and as to the church, your prayer and Bible study. If you're able to come out on Wednesday nights, we've got a men's group, a women's group, children's groups. There's other studies throughout the week. Find something that suits and meets your schedule. Be encouraged by the things you can learn and learn together. And then the third is doing church. I like to say this is the best way to understand what it means to be a part of the Church of Christ. Church is what you do. I know that some people, you know, get used to the idea of just, quote, attending church. Or I'll go to church if I'm not doing anything else. But the growing disciple is the one who said, who knows he must not only be faithful, but be involved and do the work of ministry along with others. And so that's what it means to be a disciple. Every Christian is called to that growing and practicing disciple of Christ. Getting back to Pilgrim's Progress again. Here's the pilgrim in the very early stages of the story. You can see the guilt is still on his back. He still does not have the answers he's looking for. He still does not know the forgiveness of Christ, but he seeks out another, and another who does know the Lord points him in the way. And that's what you need to do, is you need to grow and practice what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And you also are called to be an active disciple maker of Christ. You may not have ever thought about this before, but everybody can have a role in encouraging someone else, and younger in the faith than yourself. And it's important that you consider that charge as you get old, as you get older. Here's an older Christian, and he's directing this young man in the direction he should go. He's strengthening his relationship to the Lord by giving him direction and giving him encouragement in that. Being an active disciple, what did I say? Disciple maker means that we talk to one another. We encourage one another. We challenge one another. We pray for one another. There's a mutual body camaraderie that is meant to be there. To be a disciple maker, there are some aspects to this you probably would want to keep in mind. The first thing is you want to discern what ways God has gifted you. When you work with others in the name of Christ, you will discover how the Lord has strengthened you and equipped you for such service. Sometimes people get hung up. What are my gifts? What are my spiritual gifts? And I'll give you a secret. If you just sit back and you twiddle your thumbs and you don't get involved in the church and you say, well, what are my spiritual gifts? You'll never find them. The only way you can discover your spiritual gift is by getting involved in the work of the church, whatever it is, in this case, a practical outdoor thing, getting involved in the work of the church and seeing that gift come to the surface. Maybe it's the gift of organization or the gift of encouragement. When others are down and discouraged, you're the one who always is able to lift them up. Or wisdom in the case of choice making. But you have to work with one another before you will discover that gift that God has for you. You also want to learn, to be a disciple maker, you should learn and grow and practice how to represent Christ well. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have when someone asks you, what is the difference with you? And in today's society, that you come across that more and more, not so much in a curious way as in a hostile one. What do you mean you're a Christian? You know, that kind of thing. And what kind of weird person are you? And to be able to speak words that are seasoned with salt, patient, gentle, not responding evil for evil, but rather trying to give a simple answer, is what we're really called to do. To direct people to a hope that is beyond this life is not a natural thing. You know, the people in this world don't believe there is any afterlife. And if there is, then they're sure they're fine. But, you know, here's the Word of God, and it gives us very clear information that everybody needs. But it's not always going to be received well, because it starts with the bad news. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you can counsel and you can lead others through friendship and through slow, patient encouragement and questions and challenges, and walk alongside of them and see them through things, and you will see the Lord work on their hearts. You will see it happen. But you're not there to browbeat or to condemn or to judge anybody else, because that's the work of God. I am the judge. I will repay. Vengeance is mine. You're not the one to say, well, you're going to hell. You're the one who, it must be the compassion of Christ, because this day of salvation is still upon us. But they must know the truth. And so we want to carefully, consistently give them the truth, and always, always, always direct them back to the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's not necessarily what you are described as. You might have very eloquent words. You might be able to persuade somebody for the moment, but it's the Word of God that will pierce the heart. And so you must always direct them back to the Word of God. What's a good way to do that? In a common, ordinary conversation, what's the best way to direct somebody back to the Word of God? Reference or memorize. Part of your discipleship is to stay in the Word of God yourself. If you commit to memory some verses that you want to communicate, they will be there. You will be able to recite the hope of God to somebody who might need it very badly. And the Word of God will be used to change that person's heart. So Scripture memory has its place and it has its purpose. It will not only encourage you, but it will also be there for you so that you will be ready to give that answer for the hope that you have. And you want to pray and search as you grow as a Christian for some other younger Christian to mentor. It may be kind of hard to find somebody that you could come alongside, but as the longer you're involved in the church and the more you serve in the church, the more friends you make in the church, the more you understand where they're coming from. And if you realize that they are the ones who are maybe struggling with some of the basics of the Christian life, then maybe you can be there to give them a hand up. But you have to know them. You can't just come up to somebody and say, you know what your problem is? You have to love them. And if you can love somebody in their immaturity and give them model and give them direction and give them wisdom, you are making disciples, and that's what you're called to do. Being a part of the church is making disciples of others, seeing others grow, seeing others get stronger in the Lord. The story of Jesus at the end of Luke is probably the best illustration of what discipleship is all about. Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. It is that first Lord's Day morning. Actually, it's afternoon. And the news has already spread in Jerusalem that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And there are those, of course, who don't believe it. Disciples are right up there. They don't believe it. And there are two disciples that I think one of them is named, but I can't remember if the other one is. We don't know anything about them other than this story. And they have given up the ghost, they have decided that this resurrection stuff is not true, and they've already started on the road back home. They're headed to Emmaus, which is the city that's depicted here in this artwork. And they are traveling together, and they're very discouraged. And a third person joins them in the middle of the trip. And he says, why are you so downcast? Why are you so discouraged? And they say, well, haven't you heard, aren't you aware of anything going on? We were disciples of this guy Jesus, but they've killed him. And there's even rumors that he was raised from the dead, but we didn't buy that. And so, you know, what would Jesus say to that? You won't believe it, and forget you. I don't need faithless disciples, right? No, it's not what he does. He does rebuke them, but he says, he begins to teach. And as they go along the road, he begins to teach them. And he teaches them everything in the Old Testament as it pointed to Christ. Everything in Moses and the prophets all point to Christ, and he reviews for them. I'm sure it's review, because this is what Jesus taught his disciples continually. He reviews everything that the Jews should have understood, and they still did not make the connection, because belief in Jesus is not a mere intellectual exercise. It's not just merely, I believe 2 and 2 equals 4. I believe in the theory of relativity, and therefore I believe in the truth of the gospel, therefore I'm a Christian. It's not just what you put in your mind, it's a change of God in your heart. And they had not gotten there yet. So he filled the whole afternoon on the way to Emmaus talking to them about what they should have already known. They pull aside for the night. They don't make it all the way. They pull aside for the night, and in a moment, he is revealed to them. His identity was kept from them, but the Spirit now, in a moment, reveals him to them. They realize this is Jesus. They've been given a gift we don't have. They saw Jesus in the flesh, face to face, in the resurrected immortal body. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Thank you. Just the one was named, right? And another disciple. Yeah, yeah. But we don't know either one of them any more than this. This is the one unique entry. We know these two guys because of this one story. Their hearts are changed. They are able to see by the Spirit of God who Jesus is, and they see him face to face, and they realize the truth. And that is when Jesus vanishes from their sight. Turns out he reappears in that locked room back in Jerusalem that evening. And that's where the rest of the disciples are. And he does the same thing with them. He tells them who he is, and he goes over the thing. But in the meantime, these guys, they spent the whole afternoon on the way to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus, talking to Jesus, and now they've stopped for the night. And now in the middle of the night, they get up and they go all the way back. They go all the way back. See, what a conversion experience does is it changes your whole direction of life. They're going one way in unbelief in the daylight when it's safe to travel. But now they understand the gospel. They turn around. They go the other way completely. Everything in their priorities has changed. Everything in their life has changed. They're going in the complete opposite direction than they were before. They're going at night when it's dangerous to travel. The pilgrim's road is always going to have dangers. Don't get discouraged when the dangers crop up. When Apollyon comes on and shoots his darts at you, don't be discouraged. But realize that this is the work of the Lord. They get all the way back to Jerusalem and they say, "Guess what we saw?" And they say, "Yeah, we saw him too." And in other words, they sought out the church. They sought out the body of believers, and how important it was for them. You know, how amazing this story is. It's incredible to me that passage is even in the Gospel of Luke, that he should care enough for those two disciples and that we should read that. But what a marvelous example of the Christian life that truly is. And we can realize that our lifetime is a growth in the Lord. And that's where I leave it. Well, thank you very much for your time. Thank you for giving so much of it on these early mornings. And I just want to pray God's blessings on all of you. It's been a good time. And you enjoy your Christmas vacation. You don't have to come in so early. And I think that after I pray, we could probably sneak out and join them in the class, because we had a whole 20 minutes to wait. So let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for your rich blessings upon all these folks. May you walk with them by your Spirit and encourage them and see them grow in the Lord. We thank you, Father, for all we've learned. And Father, we pray that now you would apply it to our hearts, and that you would see us become disciples and also disciple makers. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.